How often when you see Paul talking about the struggle of legalism, do you say, boy, that's me? How often when you read the parable of the unforgiving servant, do you say, boy, I'm just like that? Those stories don't necessarily end the way that we want them to, and so we don't put ourselves in that place. And when we read a book like Ephesians, we can say, boy, I really relate to the Ephesians, the way Paul loved them and the unity that was there and the great things that were happening at Ephesus. But how often do we say we relate to the church at Galatia and their struggles and the things that were going on there? How many of us this morning would consider ourselves foolish? As Paul asks the Galatians in verse 3 of chapter 3, are you so foolish? I'm not, he says. You know what? A lot of us would probably answer that way. I'm not foolish. And especially as good Presbyterians. You know, we pride ourselves as Presbyterians because we have the good theology that the Galatian church was missing out on. We look at them and we see, boy, that bad theology that the Galatian church had. And you know what? I would look out at you this morning and I look at my own life and I think that most of us here, if not all of us, a lot of us here, have the right theology. We have the correct answers to Paul's questions. If Paul were to sit and examine us on how we are made right with God, some of us could maybe even quote Heidelberg Catechism question 60. If not, we could pull out our bulletins and read it to him. How are we right with God? Only by faith in Christ. We would be able to go through the things that perhaps the Galatians were unable to answer, and that's why Paul saw them as so foolish. We know in theory in our lives that the grounds of our salvation is in Christ alone. That the only hope we have for being right with God is through Jesus Christ. Through His blood and through His righteousness. We can all articulate it. We can talk about it. We can discuss it at length. In theory. But what about in practice? All of us, every one of us who can do that, who can talk these things, who can articulate these things, still, at points in our life, struggle with self-righteousness. Struggle with confidence in ourselves. You will not find a Christian anywhere. You won't find anyone who has ever professed to follow after Christ who has not at different times in their lives had to groan with, struggle with, and wrestle with a spirit of self-confidence in themselves that have prevented them from feeling the necessity of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We won't find a Christian who has put his confidence, we won't find a Christian who has never gone without putting confidence in his own strength, the strength of his nature, the strength of his good intentions, the strength of his strong resolutions, and not relying upon the work of the Holy Spirit alone. All of us wrestle with self-reliance, depending upon ourselves, our ability to keep the law of God, to be good, to do right, to look good before God. I wrestle with this constantly in my own life, in my ministry. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this ministry will cease when Christ and the Holy Spirit withdraw their presence from it. Unless God is doing His work through the Holy Spirit here, nothing will ever happen. Unless the Holy Spirit is at work in individual lives, we'll never see the gospel advance in our neighborhood. We'll never see the lives of people in this congregation being changed. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And yet, I constantly struggle with trying to do it on my own. Trying to preach just the right sermon with the right antidotes, the right illustrations, the right things that will make a difference. I try to use the gifts that God has given to me for my own glory and my own honor and my own pleasure at times. And instead of relying upon the work of the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul asks in Galatians 3:3, are you that foolish? I am. This is the reason why I wanted us to begin to look at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Because I think all of us know and understand intellectually and theoretically the necessity of His work in our lives. And yet, how many of us, having begun in the Spirit, as Paul says, How many of us, having started out in the Spirit, been changed by the Spirit of God, have our lives transformed through His work, then go on to foolishly try and do it on our own? We've got to return to focus our lives and our hearts on the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's a person in here this morning who's ever put their faith in Christ who would say that it's something that they did in and of themselves. It was something that they accomplished because they finally figured it out. They finally went through all the possible theories and explanations, and they read all the right books, and they came to a logical conclusion that this was the only reasonable path to take. I think anyone in here this morning who's ever trusted in Christ would acknowledge that their life in Christ began by a work of the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, that's the starting point. That the beginning of salvation in each and every life is a work of the Holy Spirit. For any of us to be in Christ, for any of us to be right with God, it has to begin with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what Paul's talking about in Galatians 3 when he talks about beginning in the Spirit, having begun in the Spirit, having worked, having experienced the work of God through the Spirit. We all know that, but we tend to miss it and slide away from it and get caught up in other things. One of the things we often get caught up in is things that are very good, that are means of grace in our life. How many times have you heard people, when they're talking about their faith, articulate the fact that they regularly attend prayer meeting, that they always get up early in the morning and read their Bible, that they have a wonderful prayer life, and that they study the Scriptures on a regular basis? Prayer, hearing God's Word preached, reading, studying, all of those things are a means of grace in our life, and they are important. And none of us can neglect those things. But if at any time in our lives we begin to look at those things as the foundation of our salvation, or the reason for our salvation, or even the fact that we have done something to make ourselves right with or better with God, we are missing the point. It's all through the work of the Holy Spirit. Even doing those things, even being able to do those things, is the result of God's Spirit working in us. The Holy Spirit works. His work begins at salvation. These means of grace you can think of even as the plumbing in your life that brings the water to the faucet. The fountainhead is Christ alone, and the means of grace, Christ flows through into our lives, and we're enabled to grow in Christ through these means of grace. But they are not in and of themselves the means of salvation. You know, quite often, I think in the world today too, a lot of folks look to their minister, their pastor, or their priest in terms of how their salvation began in their lives. They can give testimony of the influence of a particular man, a particular pastor, a particular individual who pointed them to Christ and say, that's how my salvation started. Again, that's nothing but another means of grace that God uses and allows the Holy Spirit to work through. But what happens when we do that? Oftentimes there's a danger of misplacing our faith, misplacing our focus. You should never put your focus on the minister, because he'll fail you and he'll fall. He's a human being like the rest of us. And the only hope of our salvation, that it begins through the work of the Holy Spirit. The new birth is from above. We have to understand very clearly when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit that salvation never begins with any man, not another man or any individual himself. No man, woman, boy, girl, child ever came to faith, came to salvation because of something in and of themselves. It always begins with the Holy Spirit. Why is it that no human being has ever commenced the work of grace in his own heart? There's two simple answers to that. Number one, they could not. And number two, they will not. No human being could ever bring about the work of grace in their own life. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What is the key to that passage there? It's a work of creation. For us to come to salvation, for us to come to faith, the Holy Spirit has to do a work of creation in our lives. He has to create anew a relationship with God. He has to bring us to life. No man can do that. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon on the way the Holy Spirit works in salvation, said, for any man to go out and create a fly, go out and create a fly, and then create a new heart for yourself. You can do the lesser, then you can do the greater. But no man can do that. No man can do the work of creation that is necessary for us to come into relationship with God. The Holy Spirit must do it. So how does the Holy Spirit do it? How does the Holy Spirit work in us to bring us to Christ? The first thing that He does is regenerate us. He regenerates. He brings us to life. The Holy Spirit gives us life. This is what Jesus was talking about when He met with Nicodemus in the garden that night. He said to Nicodemus, no man will see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again, unless he has a new life, unless he is regenerated. The Spirit is the one who does this work. The Spirit imparts to us new life. We read that in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We have a heart of stone, and God, by the work of His Spirit, gives us a heart of flesh. When we think about where we are in our lives, if we don't know Christ, we're exactly where Adam left us. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, without hope in the world. The Holy Spirit finds us there dead, and He breathes life into us. We've talked before about the word in the Hebrew and the Greek, meaning breath and powerful breath. And the Holy Spirit comes and breathes that powerful breath into us and regenerates us and gives us life. He gives us new thoughts. He gives us a new understanding of who we are. And when we have been given life and we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we all of a sudden see ourselves in a new light. We have an understanding of our sinfulness and how it separates us from God. We have a new conviction. We have a new perspective on our relationship with God. And the fact that we're without hope unless God does something to restore us to Himself. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does in His work in bringing us to salvation is He teaches us that we're incapable of saving ourselves. When He regenerates us and gives us life, all of a sudden we begin to see things in a new perspective. And we realize that even though we've heard before that our only hope is through Christ, all of a sudden, we see that anything good we've ever done in the past, anything we've ever put our hope and trust in before, is absolutely worthless. We've thought in the past, perhaps, that our good works would save us, that we'll be right with God if we just gut it out and do well. If we do enough nice things and good things, we'll be right with God. Spurgeon, again in his sermon, said, the Holy Spirit just knocks the brains out of that thought. Puts to death any thought that we could ever be right with God. The Holy Spirit teaches and enables us that we are incapable of saving ourselves. Quite oftentimes we think that the ceremonies, that the rituals, that the performance of things will make us right with God. The Holy Spirit puts that to death. And He brings us to the point that we realize that we have no strength to do anything, that we are incapable of faith, that we are incapable of even praying and asking God to save us. And the Holy Spirit weans us from self-confidence and makes us ready for the work of the Holy Spirit to be applied to our lives. And that's what the Holy Spirit does then. The Holy Spirit comes and applies the plan of God, the work of God through Jesus Christ. He applies the blood of Christ to us, and He gives us the grace of faith to lay hold of Jesus. And He gives us the assurance that when we do that, we've been made right with God and that we have the righteousness of God. And the Holy Spirit gives us joy that comes through faith. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times you hear an evangelist or someone say, all you have to do is believe. Just believe. Believe and you'll be all right. And there's truth in that. But the reality is that, again, unless the Holy Spirit quickens us and enables us and gives us belief, we can't even believe. The Holy Spirit applies all of the gifts of God and the grace of God that we might believe, that we might have faith, that we might repent of our sins, that we might change. It's only by the work of the Spirit that this will happen. There are many people who want to believe. They find it the hardest thing in the world to do. You know what? I find at times hard to believe things. And it's only as God's Spirit works and enables me to believe that I can do that. When we believe, though, when the Holy Spirit does that, He gives us all precious things. He gives us all the gifts that God has promised us. He gives us life and salvation. He gives us hope. He gives us so many things. He robes us in Christ's righteousness. He enables us to stand before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We think of Christ's righteousness as a robe, but we can't put it on ourselves. The Holy Spirit has to do that for us. The Holy Spirit gives us the covenant of adoption where we're made sons and daughters of God. He applies to our lives all of these things. He changes us. One of the most wonderful stories that I've heard recently about a person coming to faith in Christ and the radical nature of the Holy Spirit changing them is a young Japanese woman who showed up at Grace Seattle one Sunday morning. She came from what she described as a nominally Buddhist family. Had never even practiced their faith very much in her home. And she was at a point in her life where she began to have questions. But she didn't even really consider herself a seeker. She came with some friends to Grace Seattle one morning. She heard the message and didn't think much of it. Wasn't changed in any way. Wasn't prompted to seek anymore or do anything differently in her life. But for some reason, the next week, she was back at Grace Seattle again. The Holy Spirit had drawn her there. She sat throughout the entire service and heard the message again. And as Tommy stood at the end of the service to give the benediction, he raised his arms. And as he looked out, he saw this young Japanese woman in the middle of the congregation standing with her arms raised just like his. And afterwards, Tommy heard from this young woman's friends the story of how when Tommy finished the benediction, she remained standing there with her arms in the air. And her friends looked at her and said, "What are you doing?" And she looked down at herself and said, "I believe that Jesus has just changed me." Holy Spirit came upon her in power and changed her. He did all of these things. He made her realize that she could never save herself, that she was without hope in the world save for the work of Christ on her behalf. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. If you're here this morning and you've known that in the past, but as you've gone on in your life of faith, you've built up confidence in yourself. You've built up confidence in the fact that you had Christian parents, that you've been raised in the church, that you've done good things, that you've been better than the average person. If all of a sudden you've moved away from what you began in, beginning in the Spirit, now being confident in the flesh, I would encourage you today to run to Christ. Run to the Spirit. Ask Him to work in your heart to remind you of these things so that you will be filled afresh and then empowered to live the life of faith that God wants you to. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, you don't have any understanding of what we're talking about, I would encourage you this morning to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, to embrace the Lord Jesus, to take His blood and His righteousness on your behalf so that you can be right with God. He'll do it. He longs to do it. God desires that all men be saved. I would encourage you this morning to put your faith and trust in Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that before the foundations of the earth, You knew each of our days. You knew the very hairs on our head. You knew the plan that You had for us. And we pray that You would, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, work in us, change us, remind us of our need for You. Remind us that we are incapable of doing anything to make ourselves right with You. I pray that You would draw to Yourself this morning any who do not know Christ. Work in such a way that they might experience the joy and the power that comes through Your Holy Spirit as salvation is brought to their lives. Work in our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.